The reading is Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day.
So, new theme. Darkness to light. There's an Advent theme. This is our new year. This is where we start our Christian liturgical year. We don't start it in January. We start it now. So happy new year. Okay. Didn't start at midnight. Start today. Okay. Happy new year. We begin again telling the story of what God has done and will do. We start this story from now, and it goes all the way through until late November next year. And we try and get in all the important stuff about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about what God has done for us, about what God is doing for us, about where God wants us to go and what he wants us to do and how he wants us to behave. That's what liturgy is about. So you don't just stick to your favorite bits and say, "Oh, I love Christmas, but I hate Easter. Oh, I love this part, but I don't like that." To make a fully mature Christian, you need the cross as well as the Christmas. You need the resurrection and Pentecost, as well as the tinsely bits that we find. So this is God introducing himself. Darkness and light. It's a great theme in the Bible. Not just about what you can see and what you can't see with your eyes. It's used as a metaphor of what we can and can't see with our souls, with our inner beings, with our spirits. What you perceive. I mean, if I had a bin here full of rubbish, okay, and I said, "What do you see?" A lot of you would say, "It's a rubbish bin full of rubbish." My wife would see something else. She would see a bin that needs emptying. Some people see it and some people don't. You see, when I see a bin and it's that full, I get more rubbish and I push it down, because I can always get more in. So I never empty the bins, because there's always more room, because I don't see it as full. And I certainly don't see it as needing emptying. This has been a bone of contention in our household for quite a while, as you can imagine. Because I just do not see it as full, do I? Yeah. I don't. Well, we use the metaphor to shed light on something that we're in the dark about. Darkness and light. And if you think Genesis is the first book in the Bible, all right, if you're going to start thinking about God, looking to see if there is a God and so on, this is God introducing himself right at the beginning. So I just want a little test for you. Can you turn around to someone else, not your spouse, okay, and introduce yourself as if you haven't met them before? Just try it. Go on. Okay? Okay, you can swap phone numbers later. Okay. How do you do it? How do you introduce yourself? What do you say?
Hello.
You say hello. What else?
Name.
You tell them your name. What else? What do you do? Anything else? Pardon? Ask if they're all right. Yes. What else? How long have you been here? You want to get to know something about them. You usually introduce yourselves. Men usually introduce themselves by what they do. That's a caricature, I know, and some people will shoot me for that, but it's okay. Women usually introduce themselves by who they're related to. I'm the mother of so-and-so. I'm the wife of so-and-so. I'm the, you know, I'm the partner of this. We relate. Who we relate to and what we do, where we fit in, is what we're trying to say. Genesis is God introducing himself. Where he fits in to your life and my life. So when we read Genesis, it would be good to have an open hand, at least to say welcome, when it comes to God. This is God introducing himself. God is shedding light on himself. And he doesn't introduce himself as Lord or owner or spirit. The first thing that we find about God is he's the creator. In the beginning, God created. It's the first verb in the Bible. Something that God did. It's the very first thing we find out about God in the Bible is God is a creator. Genesis 1:1. God thinks this is an important part and an important place to start. I want you to know that the God that you are coming to is your creator. It speaks of God's power. It speaks of God's creativity. It speaks of God's personality. He made you. And you're funny. And you're odd. And you're unique. It speaks of his glory. It speaks of his separateness. He is not you. It's a theme that's continued in the New Testament. John 1 starts off that gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's an important thing to learn about who you're dealing with when God introduces himself. And Hebrews 11 tells us it's by faith that we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. We can't prove it. I wasn't there, nor were you, nor were the old people at the back. No. They weren't there either. It's a teaching that has powerful implications. God is your creator. It means God is in charge. Not the moon or the planets or the stars, as some people believe. Not fate, not chance, not politicians, not scientists, not gunmen, not dictators, not people with the biggest armies, not the people have spoken. God is in charge. Now I think, if someone of importance comes into the room, you need to know it. And this is God introducing himself. I'm the creator. So, how does that make you respond? Ooh. I better just, not jump in here. This is who he is. He knows me. And the teaching that we get from the Bible is God created everything out of nothing. When creation happened, the infinite God had to move himself aside to create the universe. This rejects a thing called panentheism, that God is in everything. This says God is in nothing. God is separate from his creation. He has no starting material. He did not adapt the things he found. Nothing existed independently of him. All the Gospels, Paul, the Hebrews, Peter and John, all speak of God as creator rather than the adapter of things. And that is important when we come to meet him. It's not a creation out of chaos, but creation by speaking. God spoke and it was done. And that first phrase, God created the heavens and the earth, means everything that there is. That's a Hebrew idiom, okay? Heavens and earth includes everything. It rejects the idea that something might have been made by someone or something other than God. It's something he did before the first day, by the way. Verses 1 and 2 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you go, okay. Everything. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And that was the first day. The first two verses are in a different tense. It's as if God created everything and then just said, right, that's it. Now, I know, let's start some creative stuff. So from creation, he went to creativity. Having made everything, he then creates by speaking. Something we unpick later is that God, the Trinity, brought it about. That God didn't do it on his own. Creation is from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. This does not tell us how God did it. But it tells us that the laws of the universe and more were part of creation. And it's not telling us that God did it on the 4th of February, 4004 BC. It's not that kind of information when he introduces himself. It doesn't tell us the how. It just tells us this is what God did. This is what he did for doing it. The main thing that we need to understand is God had a purpose in creation. Sorry, that's gone off. There it is. If I ask you, why is the water in the kettle boiling? You could say, well, that's easy. There's a flow of electricity going from the mains into the element. The element, with the electrons moving very fast, warms up. And that heat is transferred to the water. And the water, right, produces water vapor because the molecules get more and more excited. They move faster and faster. And when the movement of the molecules gets so fast, okay, they want to expand so much that they produce a gas. And when that gas comes up, it comes up as water vapor. And when the water vapor equals the atmospheric pressure, it boils. And you go, yes, it does. And the answer is, that's not the answer. Why is the water boiling? Because I want a cup of tea. Right answer. See, I can give a technical thing of how it boils, and I can give a reason, a purpose for it boiling. Science gives us the how, but it doesn't give us the purpose. Why did God do creation? Because he wanted to. So when God creates everything out of nothing, that's a little bit of how, but he doesn't answer the why. Why did God create everything? And the Bible is a book that answers that question. It's not a science textbook of how many years it took to get the light to travel all the way across the universe. That's great stuff for us to find out, but it doesn't answer the why question. Why did God do it? God had a purpose in creation. And we're told he did it for good. We know he did it out of love. He did it to bring glory to himself. And creation glorifies God by doing his will in following the laws produced from the constants he created. Like the Planck constant. and the constant of gravity, which is now not so fixed. Planets, whole planets do this by keeping to their paths. Stars do it by giving out heat and light. Animals do it instinctively. You do it by consciously and willingly accepting who he is and what he has done, and by obeying his call to faith in Christ. Because that's what you are made to do. You are made to be someone who is a companion of God, who walks with God and talks with God. That's how you were made in the first place. That's why you were made. And if you fulfill that purpose, God is pleased. I would rather say, rather than God created everything out of nothing, I would rather say God created everything out of love. There he was, creating everything, and he gave you and me and other beings free will. Not just human beings, angels he gave free will to as well. Gave us free will. And the problem with free will is that we can change our minds and decide not to bring glory to God, not to fit into his created order and his pattern. And when that happens, we fall out with God. But he does it because he wants you to choose to love him, each other, and everything else. Not just to feel loved and to feel loving, but to choose to do it. And the only way that you can choose to love is if he gives you the genuine choice of saying no. And we do. But that way he gets the kind of love that he gives. That was his motivation, not his creative genius. Later we discover the extent of that love. God loved the world so much that he gave his only son to restore it to how it could be and should be. And that's why we come to Jesus. Because he restores that relationship for us so that we can be united with God once again, even though we've stuffed up. Isn't that the good news that we preach? Isn't that the good news that we've received? Now, God as the creator has a lot of implications. One of them is to talk about God as the ultimate creator. Everything that is not God came from God. And this is sometimes misunderstood by Christians. You can't say that God is the sum of everything. That's pantheism. That's not of God. But everything that is not God came from God. And you're already thinking, evil, Satan, bad stuff. And you're right. Nothing other than God is self-sufficient or eternal. Only God. God made everything good. Things become evil when they stop conforming to God's purpose of bringing him glory. The physical world is not evil. Flesh is not evil. The devil was not created evil. Nor were you. But we stop bringing glory to God when we disobey his purpose. When we or anything else chooses to do their own thing rather than God's thing. It's something we can't help doing, I know, because we like the choices. But we're still responsible for it. Because God created everything, everything has value. If God went to the trouble of creating it, then it must have had some purpose. I know. Even flies, even creepy crawlies, even wasps. And I don't know what purpose wasps serve to me. If God went to the trouble of creating it, it must have a purpose, including you. And that is at the heart of this darkness to light. Going through your life all the way through, just enjoying life and everything in it. And then all of a sudden that question arises. Why am I here? Why am I here now? Why wasn't I born 50 years ago or in 50 years' time? Why am I here? And that is the question that starts to hit you. What is my purpose? Am I just going to bumble through life and die at the end and just go, well, that's it? Or is God pushing me to question that? So that I open the Bible and say, oh, there is a God. And he wants to introduce himself. And there's, you know, he must value me in some way. Your job on this earth is to discover what that purpose is. To find why God calls you. To find why he leads you to Jesus. To find what he wants you to become. To find where you fit into the big picture. And that is where we start. And when we start those very first questions, we find a God who speaks. And he doesn't speak because he likes the sound of his own voice. When he speaks, things change. Things that didn't exist suddenly do. The earth, the heavens, water, light. The waters are divided. People are led on a different path because God has spoken. And I could bring up to you any number of people here who will say, you know, I am a Christian because God came into my life. Not because, oh, you know, I thought it might be a good idea to believe in a God just in case I die and there might be a heaven up there. That's not the Christian faith. The Christian faith starts with, I met God. And I invited him in. And I believe he's there by faith. Not because I deserve it. Not because I've earned it in some way. Not because I necessarily feel it. But I know. This is the God that speaks to me. When God spoke back then, things change. People are led on a different path. That's the history of the Old Testament. When God spoke, things changed. And when we find that out, we can be terrified. Most people, when they hear God speak, get terrified. Oh dear, he wants to spoil my life. He wants to change my life. Yes, he does, for the better. Because God is a God who blesses. He comes into people's lives not to mess them up, but to bring change that is good for them, to bless them, to bring them the joy of his presence. God blesses by giving a purpose. This is the light of life that we understand. This is why God created, not how he did it. He created you to have a purpose, to meet him, to encounter him in this life. And when you do that, you'll find this blessing of God. And when God blesses, it describes how something can show value. Well, I'm valuable because I've got a purpose in this life. And it's not just to pass on my gene pool. My purpose is greater than that. Light shows what's there. And this is a way of describing fruitfulness. Darkness is not some negative or something negative or evil, anti-God. It's the absence of light. It's the, you know, in this metaphor, it's the absence of God in our purpose that gives us darkness. To not know why you're here. To not know what God wants from you. And therefore, just to bumble along in the darkness, trying to work it out for yourself. Why am I here? Well, you know. It describes fruitfulness, and it shows what's there. And when you receive the light of God, especially when Jesus, who says, I am the light of the world, comes to you, you don't like it. Because when the light comes, you realize how dirty you are. In the darkness, it doesn't matter. But when light comes, you find you're not clean. You're not worthy. You're not acceptable. But the light comes to let you see that, not to shame you, but so that you can reach out to God and be cleansed and made worthy. That is the good news of Christianity. Is it not? Those that have been there, is it not that? So here we are, with a purpose, with the light shining on us, and we don't like it, but it's necessary to show us the way to Jesus. And when that light comes upon us, it also tells us what's to come if we follow the light. And we know that that light not only says where we are, but it lights up where we're going. And in Advent, we remember that. And we say, the light is to tell me Jesus is coming again. There will be a judgment. There will be justice for everyone. And there is a heaven. God's reward is coming. So this light that comes into the world starts right back in Genesis. And if you go right the way through to Revelation, you realize we can get there, folks. We can find purpose. We can find forgiveness. We can find restoration. And we can bathe in the light for all eternity. This is the God of the Bible. The return of Christ, the judgment of all, the rewards for the faithfulness and bringing glory to God, and the joy of heaven for all eternity is part of that light that comes to us. So God is looking to you to use the light he is giving. How do you do that? Well, first, accept him as creator. He's in charge. Accept his purposes and his plans. To bring you out of darkness by accepting his gift of grace in Christ. To accept the Holy Spirit in your life. To show you the way ahead. So that you stay in the light. And maybe even to reach the door of his eternal kingdom beyond the grave. Where you'd be welcomed into his kingdom. Have you got the light yet? Do you understand where it's going? This is the first of the candles. It says the prophets were telling you he was coming to bring you hope. People walking in darkness saw a great light. And that light was the life of men. And when he said men, he meant men and women. Everyone can receive this. God is introducing himself. Will you take his hand and say, hi?